I'm on Facebook, and I enjoy being on Facebook. It keeps me up to date on what's happening with a lot of different things, people's lives, pictures, things that you're doing, things that, even if it's a meal, I guess sometimes that's okay, but, look where I'm at, look what I'm having, and I'm having peanut butter and jelly. And you're at some steak restaurant or something enjoying that. But I enjoy doing that. What's interesting, though, is, and I'm going to tell you this, because there are people who will put out there, repost this and all of this. If you really are my friend, then repost this and then put something on and out. I'm not going to do that, okay? I hope you still know I'm your friend, but even if I don't repost those things. Once in a while on Facebook, I will see those, and maybe you have done this, and that's fine, but maybe you have done this yourself, and I see occasionally where people will put out, take a minute and just describe me in one word. Anybody see that? One word. How would you, if you think about my life, how would you describe me in one word? And then it's just interesting to see all the different responses, because they are things like caring and conscientious and friendly and I wrote down nice, funny, intelligent, beautiful, witty, quiet, strong, dependable. We could go on and on and on with those kinds of things, couldn't we? There's one thing, though, two things that I never see posted on those kinds of Facebook responses. I've never seen anybody put anything negative. You're ugly, or you're dumb, you're uncaring, you're cold. You're laughing because you've done that? Okay, nobody has. You're dull, you're intolerant. I've never seen any of those things. And maybe that's a good thing, but I think you're trying to describe that individual. Now, here's one other thing that I have never seen anybody post when they have asked, describe me in one word. I've never seen anybody put on their posting that I think that you're holy, that you're godly. Why is that? Why isn't that the first thing that comes to your mind when you think? But even for me, if I were to post that, would that be the first thing that came to your mind in trying to describe me? Years ago, before the internet and Facebook, I was at a weekend youth retreat, and the pastor was out of town, and so I was taking over responsibilities, and someone passed away in the congregation. So I had to leave that with the sponsors and go take care of the funeral. And so one of the youth sponsors said, he's dependable. So what would be the first word you would describe? Would it be holy? I want to recap for a moment, because this is part two of where we left off from last week, and then we want to segue into today's message. I want you to turn, though, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Last week, we considered three guiding attitudes and two guarding actions. The three guiding attitudes were to be prepared, to be self-controlled, and to be hopeful. The two guarding actions were to be obedient and to be nonconformist. Two parallel passages that I think are important for us to look at, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. With your finger still in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles in chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And as soon as my fingers get there, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of his reign, his first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square, the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Now into the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And I want to read verses 16 through 18. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Considering the passage in 2 Chronicles 29, if you were to go back into chapter 28, King Ahaz has shut up the temple, and he has set up altars throughout all of Jerusalem to worship other gods, places that were established so that they could burn incense and sacrifices, and the temple is now closed. No more sacrifices to the Lord God of Israel have been brought into the temple because of Ahaz's actions. As soon as Hezekiah became king, he reopened the temple, instructing the Levites that they were to consecrate themselves. That's another word for make holy. Dedicate themselves to the service of the Lord. And then as they were able to be consecrated to go into the temple, they would be able to then consecrate the temple, to remove everything out of the temple that had been given over to the false idols that they were worshiping, just to clean it all out. In the New Testament passage, Paul says that we are the temple of God. Not a physical structure in the sense of a building, but yet we are now the temple of God. The temple of God in the Old Testament was where God resided. It was His presence where they were to worship. And Paul is saying that now here in Christ, we are His temple. We are to consecrate ourselves in a way so that the Holy God can reside within us. In their commentary, the Bible commentary, Zook and Walverd write, enjoying God's presence requires personal holiness. Paul cited a portion of Isaiah 52:1 and Ezekiel 20:41, passages that speak of Israel's redemption. God's people are redeemed from pagan bondage. Come out from among them and be separate. In order to be clean before God, touch no unclean thing, and thus enjoy fellowship with Him, and I will receive you. Paul wrote to Titus that redemption implied two things: deliverance from all wickedness and a purified people who are His own, eager to do what is good. Personal purity makes it possible to serve God and be received by Him. There ought to be a marked difference between how we live and how the world lives. It should be something that is noticeable. And so I want to transition from the two points that we made last week into today's message. So we have talked about guiding attitudes and guarding actions. And this morning I want to come to my third point in what I want to share with you this morning, godly aspirations. And we find in verse 15 God's call. So if you have your pages of your Bible, turn back to 1 Peter. Let me read verse 15 for you. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The word holy is used in the Bible some 600 times. That doesn't include, because the word holy can also be translated as saint or sanctify or sanctification. So the word holy, when I'm saying that it's used over 600 times, doesn't include where it's translated something else, but it's the same Greek or Hebrew word. If something appears that much in Scripture, wouldn't you think that God thinks it's important? That holiness, either His own or the holiness of His people, is important. At one time, I worked in a company that manufactured cardiovascular surgical equipment. It was the stuff during open-heart surgery that went into the body, cannulas and catheters, and they extracted blood or they put blood back in as the doctor was working on the heart for open-heart surgery. The environment in which we worked was a clean room. In that sense, we could say that it is holy. The word holy literally means to be separated. That clean room was separated from all the rest of the factory. It was clean once a week. It had a HEPA filter system that circulated the air on a continuous basis, drawing out particles, debris, and things so that the environment inside would be free of dust and other kinds of things that otherwise might get on those cannulas and catheters that, if they were inserted into the body during an operation, may cause infection. In order to get into the clean room, we had to go through what was called an anteroom. And you would step into the anteroom, and there was a dirty side, and then there was a clean side. And on the dirty side, you would prepare yourself to get gowned up. And they had a garment that you had to wear, a suit that covered your street clothes. You had to put on little booty things that covered your shoes so that if you were tracking mud or anything else like that, it was contained within the boot. You would wash your hands, and you would put on, even bald people had to put on a hair net so that particles wouldn't fall off. If you had a beard, you had to wear a beard cover, and then you put on a pair of gloves, and you would go in and you would work in that environment. God has said, I have taken you out of the dirty side. When you trust Christ, before that, you were in this environment that was darkness, the dirty side, and I have transformed you and brought you into a new relationship, and now there is the clean side. I have transformed you, and now you are part of the kingdom of light. God has called us to be separated to Himself, and so we have been at salvation taken from the dirty side and placed on the clean side. A.W. Tozer states that you cannot study the Bible diligently and earnestly without being struck by an obvious fact. The matter of personal holiness is highly important to God. He continues by noting, neither do you have to give long study to the attitudes of modern Christian believers to discern that by and large we consider the expression of the true holiness to be just a matter of personal option. There is something basically wrong with our Christianity and our spirituality if we can carelessly presume that if we do not like a biblical doctrine and choose not to buy it, there's no harm done. Let me ask you a question. Is personal holiness high on your priority list? It is to God, and it should be to us according to what we're reading in our text. Many consider the matter of holiness to be nothing more than a buffet. You know, you go into those buffets and it's all spread out with all kinds of stuff, most of which you like. Some of it you could just go ahead and leave with and be satisfied that you didn't have to eat it. It's not like going to a banquet where you get one platter and they serve something on there. And it's like, oh, boy, I wish I would have known that. I would have had a McDonald's hamburger before I came. So when I go to a buffet and I see all of that stuff that's before me, you will never see me go to the veggie table area and pick out Brussels sprouts or asparagus. And I know some of you people just love that. But for me, I can live without it forever and ever. And that's the view of some people's Christianity, that they take God's word and they think that they can just go ahead and read through and, wow, they stuff their plate full with all kinds of things that they enjoy doing that aren't really a sacrifice for them, and they leave some of the other stuff off. After all, I piled it up with this. So many people consider the matter of holiness like a buffet. It has something for everyone, and you can choose what it is, and you can skip the rest. Personal holiness is not like a buffet. Here are all the things that God has commanded. and we sit down and we pick out from that selection and we ignore from others. God will overlook those, won't he? I mean, after all, we've piled our plate up with other stuff. But personal holiness is not determined by personal preferences. Would you agree? Personal holiness is not determined by what we like and dislike, because this is what God's Word said, and we need to adhere to it. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy. And what's that next word? In all. All means all. That's all means. Doesn't mean anything else. All means all. In all you do. This verse doesn't give me the option to pick and choose as I see fit on any given day. It says I'm to be holy in all I do. Now, I am going to purposely leave off any kind of list to say that this is how you be holy and to list the things that make you holy. Because as soon as I do that, what you're going to say is to yourself, wow, he didn't list my thing, so I'm okay. So I want to avoid that, because God's Word is very clear. And for starters, you could look at Colossians 3 or Ephesians chapter 4, and there are plenty of things in there that say, if you want to be holy, these are the things you don't do, and these are the things that you do practice. That's a start. If we want to know what it is to be holy in all we do, we need to read God's Word. And unfortunately, and all too often, I think we compare ourselves with somebody else and we say, well, if they're doing it, then it must be okay. And God's Word may be clear about it. There's a lot of discussion in the past couple of weeks with the confirmation hearings of Judge Gorsuch for the Supreme Court regarding the Constitution. It is his belief that the Constitution is an absolute document that should be that should never change. It was written as intended back when it was framed by our forefathers, and it is to be practiced the same today. Everything that we guard and guide our nation with should be done according to what the original intent of the Constitution by our forefathers tells us that we should do. There are others in Congress, Senator Feinstein from California, even on the Supreme Court, Justice Ginsburger, who believe that the Constitution is a fluid document, meant to change with the times. As the culture evolves, so then the Constitution should evolve as well. It's the same with the Bible. There are those who believe that the Bible is fluid and changeable, that in some way culture dictates, even mandates, that it change with the times. Some of you may remember in the 2007 election cycle when then Senator Barack Obama sat on a stage with Pastor Rick Warren, and there was a time of interaction, some questions, and the question of same-sex marriage came up. At that time in the interview, Senator Barack Obama said that he believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. That was it. He stood pretty hard and fast on that. But before the end of his first term, you may recall another interview in which he said, "My ideas about same-sex marriage have evolved in discussion with my two teenage daughters." Now, I just want to ask a question. Don't answer this. But would you rather take advice from two teenage girls who aren't really clear on their moral compass, or would you rather take the authoritative, inerrant, unchanging Word of God? Show me a church or a person who views the Bible as a fluid document meant to change with the times, and I will show you a church or a person who will alter it in order to justify their sinful actions. When there is no conviction about the absolute truth of the Word of God, you quickly move to compromise. Compromise becomes complacency, and complacency will always lead to corruption. When you don't stand on the conviction of God's Word as it is written, you will see a degradation in moral character. I was reading this morning in my devotions. I shared this in the men's study, but I was reading this morning in my devotions, and I shared with you that I always like to have a song that I read, and then there's a little story that goes along with it. And the story this morning, or the song, was about the one with the trumpet fanfare. God of our fathers, that's the song. I had to get the trumpet in there to hear in my mind. So there's the trumpet fanfare, and then there's God of our fathers, who, and so you know that song. And the author was a pastor, and then he was ordained as a priest in the Episcopalian Church back in the towards the last quarter of century of the 19th century. So he lived a long time ago, and he wrote that hymn. Very fundamental. The church that he pastored, and there was a little footnote down in the bottom that said that that particular church was the first church of the Episcopalian denomination that ordained an openly gay priest. You see how when we don't stand on the authority of God's word, that it is easy to compromise. And when we compromise, then we become complacent. And when we become complacent about what God's word says, then that leads to corruption. God says we are called to be holy because God is holy, and we are called to be holy in all we do. Now, maybe you're thinking that you can't live up to such a high standard, because that is a high standard, isn't it? And I would say you'd be right, because I can't. I can't in my own strength, and that's why God has given us both His Spirit, who lives in us, and the Word to be able to help us not only to know, but to do holy living. When God's Spirit convicts us of some sin, we have a choice whether or not we're going to obey. And if we choose not to obey, we risk incurring His hand of discipline. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he spoke of illness and even death of some of the church because they continued to live in known sin. The writer of Hebrews states that God disciplines those He loves. Here's the thing about holiness. Holiness does not mean blameless or perfect, but it means that we are striving towards Christ-like character in everything we do. I like 1 John 3, 2, and 3, and I use my Howie-ism. I am not what I was, but I am not what I'm going to be. There has been a change when I trusted Christ as Savior, and I'm to the point in my life walking with Christ today that is different than when I first trusted Christ as Savior, but it's going to be different than what I will be when Christ returns. Can I have a witness? Somebody say amen. Because we're all changing. And someday we are going to be perfect, but it's not going to be until when Christ returns and we see Him as He is. I'm going to recommend a couple of books to you if you're interested in reading. This one I got a long time ago. It was $2.25 when I bought it, so it tells you how long ago it was. Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness. Great little book. Probably read it in a couple of hours. The other is by Lewis Sperry Schaefer, He That Is Spiritual, Classic Study of Biblical Doctrine of Spirituality. Another great book. Schaefer was... I believe he was dean or president of Dallas Seminary many years ago, but that's a great one. And then A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. All three are excellent books. If you're really interested in knowing what does God expect in this pursuit of holiness, in pursuing Him, those are a couple of really good examples. In the book that Jerry Bridges wrote, he states that holiness is not an option. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and we are considered holy in position before God. I want you to understand that. God sees you as holy. He has credited the righteousness of Christ to you, and He sees you in position as holy. But boy, we sure don't feel holy oftentimes through the day, do we? Because we practice some dumb things. We go against what God's Word said. And so we are to become in practice what we already are in position. We have been given a new nature in Christ, and we are considered, our old nature is dead to sin, and our new nature is alive in Christ. And at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and part of His role is to make us in practice what we are in position. And the more we obey, the more like God in character we become. Salvation doesn't depend on our holiness. I want you to understand that. Salvation does not depend on your holiness. God does not say in His Word, be holy and then be saved. He says, come as you are, be saved, and then be holy. In practice, in doing. So how do we pursue personal holiness? There are several verses that talk about reading and hiding God's Word in your heart. Psalm 119, 1 and 2, and 9, 10, and 11. 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, do you know the word? Sin against you. That's becoming holy by reading God's word. In Colossians there, 1:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify holy, become holy by your truth, which is your word. Second, transform your mind by God's word. Similar to what we just said, but transform your mind. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We do that through His word. Surrender yourself as holy to God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Follow God's Spirit, Galatians 5:16, verses 24 and 25. Verse 16 says, but this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires or the lusts of the flesh. And then in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, is to put on all of the armor of God so that you can stand fast, verse 13 says. Submit to God, James 4, verses 7. Oh, I skipped one. Sorry about that. Philippians 1:6, rely on God's promises, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it or will complete it until the day of Christ. He is doing a work in you, and that's the progress of holiness, allowing Him to work until Christ's return. And in 7, submit to God, James 4:17, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then 8, do the will of God. 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all the so we have to love God, not the world. Do His will. What are some of the things that keep us from pursuing holiness? Have you thought about that? What are some of the things that keep us from practicing His holiness? One is pride. Yeah, I want my way rather than God's way. Self always gets in the way of obedience when we would rather do what we want than what God wants. How about unconfessed sin or willful disobedience? The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That can keep me from holiness. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company. Bad company always corrupts good morals. We read it in Psalm 1:1, 2, and 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in its season. Elaine, will you ask Michaela to forgive me? Because I hope she won't mind that I share this. Last week after service, we were talking, and she was just sharing a little bit about her work, her job, her new job down at the U of M hospital. And it's an entirely new job. It's not a position that they have ever had before, and they are creating this job around her. And she told me something that I think is important when it comes to the matter of holiness. And she said they want her to succeed. They don't want her to fail. So they are doing everything they can to help her along the way with the tools she's going to need to be able to do the job that they want her to do. And that's exactly what God has done for us. He wants us to succeed in the matter of holiness. And so He has given everything that we need. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got on the board verses 3-9, but I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4 because this will give you the crux of the passage. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by the evil desires. God wants you to be successful when it comes to holiness, and He's given you what you need to do so. In his discourse on biblical ethics, Oswald Chambers writes, "Our Lord's own life proved that in the midst of the world where we are placed, we can be holy men and women, not only walking rightly, but living rightly. Not only talking rightly, but living rightly." So Christ's example shows us that it is possible to be holy. We see in our passage that God calls us to be holy in this life, in every area of life, to be holy in all we do. To become holy, all we have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to help guide us and guard us against those things that otherwise would lead us into temptation and to do the things that we shouldn't do that are against the will of God, against His holy character. We are to be holy in all that we do. Jerry Bridges describes it as cultural holiness, where you sort of adapt with the things, the people that are around you. I like to call them chameleon or camouflage Christians. You know, we just sort of fit in with whatever's going on around us. We don't want to be too obvious. So we'll just sort of subtly slip in. You know, sort of like going to the restaurant and being the napkin prayer. You know, you're a little embarrassed to pray, see people watch you pray, so you just throw your napkin down or let it fall. And as you're going down, you bend over and you pray a quick little thing, "Lord bless this mess, amen," and you're on your way. Now, we need to be obvious. Be holy in all you do means just that. Be holy wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, whomever you're with. As we come to verse 16, we note that this call for us to be holy is a command. It is a command. Verse 16, we're back in our text again. Let me read this. "For it is written." It's not just a statement taking us back to some Old Testament person who had something to say. This is an important admonition where he is making a statement of authority that carries the weight of the author to his recipients, commanding our obedience. It is a strong word, and it means to stand. It stands written. Yes, he's quoting back from Leviticus, but he is also making a statement that this is authoritative. This comes with a command. I'm going to remind you what I said a minute ago, that what God commands, He's going to enable you to do. Would you agree? When God says do, He's going to give you the tools to do it. He's not going to let you go out on your own and say, "Okay, I'm rooting for you. Hope everything goes well." When God commands, He enables. So when He gives you a command to be holy, you can better be sure He's going to give you what you need to make that possible in your life. If holiness is an aspiration of God's call and His command, why obey? And for that, I think we need to consider His character. We need to consider His character because the verse says, "It is written, be holy, because I am holy." There is His character. See, it would be different, I think, if somebody who were had somewhat of a not a very good reputation to say, "Be holy because I'm holy," then you only have this standard to meet, and God is saying, "Here's the standard." You see, it's His standard that Scripture tells us that we have all fallen short of. And because we have fallen short of His standard, what has happened? We have all been placed under a curse. We're doomed to judgment. But God has made a way for us to meet that standard through Christ. So God's character, be holy because I am holy. The word be means becoming. We are to become holy because God is holy. When it comes to the holiness, the character of God, it means that he is completely separated from sin and evil. Remember I said that the literal meaning of holiness is to be separated. To be separated. So when it comes to God, it means that God is separated from anything that is evil, anything that is sinful. That's the pattern, the aspiration that we strive towards. In his book, Basic Theology, Charles Ryrie defines God's holiness as this. In God, his holiness is a purity of being and nature as well as of will and act. Everything that God does stems from his holiness. He can act in no other way. When it says in Scripture, especially we read in the Old Testament, that God was angry, you can better believe that it is anger stemming from his holiness. His jealousy comes from his holiness. His holy attribute always results in holy actions. He can act, think, or speak in no other way than to act holy. This passage tells us that God's holy character is both the pattern and the reason for our pursuit of holiness. Both the pattern and the reason for our holiness. Our growing love for God ought to be a motivation for us to pursue each day becoming more like him in character in holiness. He is our pattern. He is our standard. If we want to know what pattern to follow, don't compare yourself to somebody else down the street. Because we're always going to find somebody that we're going to fall short of. Or that we're going to be better than. Always compare yourself to God's Word. Take His Word as the mirror by which you reflect to see whether or not you meet His standard. God's Word declares His holiness. Isaiah 6, there's that passage in which it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I was taken up in heaven. I saw the glory of God and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim, the angels were around him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And we read the same in Revelation in those passages there as well. But God's word declares he is holy. His holiness, second, deserves our adoration and praise. Because he is holy, he deserves our praise. Psalm 71. I do want to look at that one. Psalm 71. And verse 22. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. Now, we all don't play harps. So whatever musical instrument, or if you don't play any instrument at all, this still includes you. So if you don't play harp, you're not off the hook. If I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. We are to adore him and praise him because of his holiness. His holiness is our standard of holiness. We've already looked at 1 John 3, 2 and 3, but his standard is what we are to aspire to. His holiness opposes and condemns all sin. Isaiah 6, 5, in that passage where Isaiah has seen the glory of God and he says, at a moment when he realizes that he's in the presence of a holy God, he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I should die because I'm in the presence of a holy God, recognizing that I am a sinful man. Peter said the same thing when he was with Jesus, and there was that great catch of fish, and he bowed down and he says, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. We need to recognize that his holiness opposes and condemns all sin, and then his holiness deepens our consciousness towards sin. In that passage in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8, the same idea is that when we understand the holiness of God, then it helps us to become more cognizant of our own sinfulness and our need to aspire to holiness. God's holiness means that all sinners must by their own sin nature, be separated from him unless a way could be found to make them holy. And that was accomplished through Christ on the cross as his righteousness or holiness is then applied to those who by faith repent and trust in Christ as Savior for that free gift of salvation. His holy nature and holy standard should motivate us to live holy. God has called us to holiness. God has commanded us to be holy. And God has given us his character as our standard to live holy. So I want to ask in closing in this coming week, what decisions will you make to become holy in all you do? What needs to change so your friends will, if you were to ask on Facebook, how would you describe me in one word? Would holiness, godliness be one of those character traits that they would describe you as? Maybe it begins with a personal relationship with Christ that you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, and that's the point of beginning a life of holiness. So maybe today it is that time. Maybe it begins with confession of some sin that you know does not honor God, choosing to remove it from your life. Or maybe it just means that you are going to spend more time in God's Word and prayer, focusing on a relationship with Him in which then God will reveal those things in your heart that need to be transformed into His character. How will you choose to become holy this week? He has given us everything that we need to live godly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this challenge. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us without the ability or the enablement to become holy in everything that we do, that your Holy Spirit guides us and your word shows us. It tells us where we have erred. It shows us where we need to make a course correction, and it brings us back into that right relationship with you where we can desire to be holy in everything. This week, help us to honestly evaluate where we're at, Father, so that we can become more godly in character today than we were yesterday, tomorrow than we were today, so that we will be a people that attracts others to you, that they will see our good works and glorify you, Father. Bring people to the Savior because of the example that we set in godliness. And I'm going to thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in us and through us. For it is for your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.